about losing my breath after that long reading, and now I walk over here. Well, Happy New Year. How's 2020 going for everybody so far? You know, I don't know if I make up my mind about how I feel about New Year's, okay? It's like this. My logical side is like, what's the big deal? It's just another day, right? There's no difference between January 31st and January 1st anyways, right? Another trip around the sun, big deal. You know, I try to do my life pretty good. I try to change things if they're not going well, even if it's October. And I try to make minor tweaks to my life and stay on track, right? Maybe you're in that camp, and I get it. Part of me is like that. But there's this other part of me that really likes the new year, right? Now, I'm from the Windows computer age. I don't know if anybody else uses a Windows computer a lot. And I admit it's not so much like this anymore, but this used to happen. When you first would turn on a Windows machine, it was great. It would run right. It's quick. It's snappy. You open programs, and then after a while, you maybe forget to close a program or two, right? You got the internet going over here, and it starts to slow down, and it's grinding, and you're like, ah, this is horrible. So what was the solution? It's the three-finger salute. You all know that? You know, the three-finger salute. Control, Alt, Delete, reboot the computer, and it takes a while, and it's very nice because then the screen goes black, and you have this moment of reflection. To think about what you did wrong in 2019. You're like, oh, I wish I had a faster computer. And you have that reflection time, and then it goes black, and then all of a sudden it springs back to life, and it's snappy, and you're happy, and life is good. So, you know, I don't know what your 2019 was like. I don't. But I'm pretty sure for some people here, it got old and long. And you were burdened by the troubles of the world, and things just weren't good. And maybe you were wrestling with a sin. Maybe it was you were wrestling with health problems. Maybe whatever it was, and you weren't very happy, and your life was grinding down. So the good news is today, let's give 2019 that three-finger salute. Control, Alt, Delete, boot it, embrace 2020. Let's go forward with a new clean slate, an opportunity of new possibilities, a time to put the past behind you and move forward. And even if things were good for you in 2019, 2020 is a time to build on that past and move forward to even better and even greater things. Now, believe it or not, we're not the first people to feel this way. You'd think we would be, right? We're not the first people to need a reboot or a focus. In fact, I'm going to tell you about a group of people who needed to reboot. They needed to build on the past. In fact, let me take you back to a group of people that needed just that. So I want you to picture yourself living in the Middle East, and your great-grandparents and all your friends' great-grandparents would tell stories about the town of Jerusalem that they used to live in the good years that was there. They would tell of this great temple that Solomon built and how wonderful it was and all the gold inside. And they would fondly remember the bustling city of Jerusalem. That is, until the war started. The war they would refer to was this Babylon from the south, or modern-day Iraq, came up and invaded. And it was a horrible war. People died. Lots of people died. And they would remember fondly the friends they lost, and for the most part, they would keep quiet about the horrors of war. And when the war ended, those that survived were shackled and had to march all the way from Jerusalem to Babylon, probably 1,700 miles on foot. Then there in what is now modern-day Iraq, your great-grandparents lived out the rest of their life. And then your friends' grandparents would have only known what it was like to live in Iraq, yet they would be hearing these stories of Jerusalem that they left, and they wanted to go home, but they couldn't. And all your friends would want to know if there was anything left there, but they never had the chance. So then all of a sudden now, you have the opportunity to go back, to go back. And if you're young enough, if you're fit enough, and if your friends were fit enough, you're allowed to go back. So all those years that this your families lived in this other country. You set out with enthusiasm to rebuild what once was. You set out to be part of something bigger than yourselves. You set out to bring Jerusalem, the city of God, back to its glory days. You know, to see it with your own eyes, that land that you just heard about in stories. And you maybe even thought, you know what, maybe I'll even be able to find my great-grandpa's house. You know, can you imagine that? So in 538 BC, you pack up everything you could carry. You kiss the elders goodbye, and you and your friends set out on this life-changing, fantastic journey to reclaim your past. Man, that's a good thing to be on, right? But you know what? 1,700 miles is a long way on foot or camel. It doesn't matter. It's a long way. But you got these leaders who are by, and they're great motivators. I mean, Ezra, there's nobody like Ezra, right? He's pushing you along. He's giving you a long hope, but again, it's a long way. So eventually, you arrive, right, with hope in your eyes. In the first glimpse of the city you heard stories about, well, that's depressing to say the least. It's overgrown. You have to dig through the weeds to find any remains of walls or buildings. You'll never be able to find your great-grandpa's house. That dream is gone. And as far as the eye can see, there's rocks and weeds and wilderness. Suddenly, you get this sinking feeling in your stomach, right? You think, what have I done? Should have stayed back in Iraq. But then again, there's this great motivator guy, Ezra, and he keeps cheering you on. The work looks overwhelming, but he says, start here. We're going to build God's temple. And they tell you about how one day this place is going to be as great as it ever was. So you take a deep breath, and although the task seems overwhelming and it seems impossible, with faith in God, you pitch in. You put your whole life on hold, and you work in the hot desert sun. You work for 2 solid years. And in 536 BC, 2 years later, you and your friends complete the foundation of the temple. A cheer goes up. People are celebrating. Things are going to be good. You can almost see the temple standing in its former glory. But, to your complete surprise, not everyone feels this way. There's this group of people who are, well, less enthused about this project. They're called the Samaritans. The Samaritans, you see, are this group of people that lived just to the north of Jerusalem. They weren't fully Jewish. They were kind of a mixed people. They were kind of half Jewish. If you remember, years ago, Israel divided. It was many, many years before this. The northern tribes separated from the southern tribes. But see, the southern tribes had Jerusalem and the temple. They had the place to worship God. So the northern tribes had to deal without the temple. So they kind of made up their own places to worship. They called them high places. They put them on the mountains and the trees. And without the Torah, or the Word of God, and without the priests to teach them how, they ended up worshiping in a way that was kind of pagan. It kind of looked like the rest of the world. They mixed in their worship with God, and they went up in these high places. And while it certainly didn't start the feud, the people in the south having the temple kind of kept it going. So while the people in Jerusalem were trying to worship the true God and the Samaritans had their own system, the two really didn't get along. So now, with the temple going up again, they were quite unhappy. Why are you bringing this thing up again, they would say. As a result, they started to cause trouble. Real trouble. Life and limb type trouble. They got the kings involved by writing a letter. They even fabricated charges of treason. And so what happened is, in 536 BC, after the foundation was laid, work came to a halt. That's it. So now you and your friends, who just gave up your entire life, throw up your hands and wonder, what's going on here, God? We were off to a good start. But as the years go by and the foundation sits in the ground and the weeds start to cover it, the dream suddenly seems more out of reach. You're done fighting, right? After all, if God wanted this, he would have overcome these obstacles. So you begin to find other things to do. Maybe you find a nice girl or a nice guy to settle down with. You start a business. You have a few kids. You raise livestock. Life gets good. Maybe you've even been meeting with a few people. But life gets busy. You need to earn a living, and you need to maintain the house and raise the kids. Then suddenly, on August 29th, 520 BC, 16 years later, something remarkable happens. A man named Haggai comes in and explains what God said to him. Okay, that sets the stage for the book of Haggai. All right, I'll read from chapter 1, from the book of Haggai, but let me first have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your holy scriptures this morning, we ask you, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to enliven us to the word. Change us in which ways you would like us to change. Feed us in ways we need to be fed, and pour your spirit into us. In Jesus' name, amen. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains. Bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine, the oil, whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Verse 1 says, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month. This is a very specific date. Sometimes in the Bible, you know, we have only a vague date. However, this is extremely specific. It's August 29th, 520 BC. Now you say, come on, Pastor, how do we know that from that? Well, I'm glad you asked or thought it. There are sources apart from the Bible that verify this piece of history. There's this thing called the Behistun inscription. The Behistun inscription is a relief carving that details the fall. There's a picture of it there. It details the fall of Babylon and the rise of the Persian Empire and the reign of King Darius. Archaeologists found this inscription in what is now Iran, and it verifies the events of the exile and many of the events of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and as well the reign of Darius. So, we have that date precisely on August 29th, 520 BC, 16 years after the work of the foundation on the Lord's temple ceased, the word of the Lord came through Haggai. And that phrase, the word of the Lord came through Haggai, is significant because it means as if Haggai is speaking the very words of Scripture. See, Haggai is this Old Testament prophet. An Old Testament prophet is a very specific title. It's an office. It's a gifting. And this Old Testament prophet was at times speaking with the same authority as God. The same authority as God. Not every prophet you meet has that kind of authority. This is limited to the Old Testament prophets. And they would often foretell these words. They would say something like, "Thus saith the Lord," so you knew that it was God speaking. So they would say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then you would have to obey the words just as if God himself had spoken. So in Haggai 1:2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. "These people say the time has not come yet to come to rebuild the Lord's house." This is what the Lord Almighty says. Notice here that God uses this term, Lord Almighty. It's the name of power, right? It's a term referring that God is powerful and mighty. It's like he's the commander of an army. It's not God's tender and loving name. It's God's authoritative, powerful name, you know? Like, it's sometimes like dads or managers or any other authority figures. At times, they're loving and tender. For example, you can imagine a police officer explaining to kids bike safety at school, so he might be a little softer or tender, or like a dad comforting his child after getting hurt. Child may use a term of endearment like daddy. But other times, those same leaders need to project authority. Like if a child runs out in traffic, or if he's playing with matches, a new authority figure, a new authority name may be used. So it is with God here. The word of the Lord is coming from the commander of the armies of Israel, as he says, these people. By the way, you don't want God calling you these people. See, sometimes God comes as the covenant Lord, and he's tender, and he's loving, and then he says, my people, right? My people will call on my name. That means you have this relationship with the Lord. I will be their God and they will be my people. But here, God says, these people. Don't want to be these people. Look at what Isaiah says about these people. He said in Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." It's like God is giving up on these people. Or in Jeremiah 14, 10 through 11, this is what the Lord says about this people. "They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness." Usually the Lord forgets wickedness. "He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the well-being of this people.'" Wow. Do not even pray for these people. Again, you don't want to be these people. So what do these people look like in Haggai? Well, Haggai 1:2 says, this is what the Lord Almighty said. "These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house." These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. That seems harsh, doesn't it? The project looked like it was dead in the water, God. There was opposition, the funding dried up, the political climate was such that the government wasn't even behind it. Everything looked like it was not the time, and now God is mad at them for quitting? That seems unfair. Maybe all they did was misread God's timing, right? But you know what? I think there's more to it than that. Look at the next verse in Haggai 1, 3, 4. "Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it time for yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" Wait a second. Is God saying we shouldn't have a house? Wow, God, you're being really mean. We're not even supposed to have a house now. We're supposed to build your house and forget about our house. No. Don't fall into that old trap. That's the enemy. That's the enemy where he takes and says, when you read that passage and you say, we're not even supposed to have houses. God's an evil taskmaster. He wants us to be sad and have no life and walk around without anything. Careful. That old trick is straight out of Genesis 3, right? Did God say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? Of course not. You could eat from all of the trees, just not the one. Here it is. The Lord is clearly against paneling. And rightly so. I mean, have you seen that paneling from the 70s? That trend needed to die back then. No, I'm only kidding. He's not just against paneling. It's that in those days, paneled houses were extravagant luxury. They were what palaces had. They were what kings had. So what God is saying is you have extravagance beyond what you need. You don't need to have that wood paneling. You can have a regular house. You don't need to be dropping all your dough on this luxurious lifestyle. You need to decide between what you need and what you want. Haggai 1:5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. This is an assignment that he's giving him. Take some time and reflect. Think about it. Where are your priorities? Haggai 1:6, if you have planted much but harvested little, you eat but never have enough, you drink but don't have your fill, you put on clothes but are not warm, you earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. A test to see if your priorities is in the right place is in your level of satisfaction. You see, even if you're rich, you have actually very little. You go from one expense to the next. It's that saying again that the more you make, the more you spend. If you're not satisfied, maybe your satisfaction is trying to be drawn in the wrong place. Maybe if you're not satisfied, you're trying to be satisfied with the wrong things. Do you want out of that cycle? Do you want to be filled and satisfied? Do you want to have treasures at last? Do you want things that moth and rust can't destroy? Do you want your hunger fed? Do you want your thirst quenched? Do you want to be in a place of joy in your life? Then give careful thought to your ways. Haggai 1:7, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Think about it. Is this what you want in your life? And then the Lord gives him an assignment again, Haggai 1:8, go into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You can't serve God and money. Instead of working for yourselves, why not work for me, says the Lord. Build my house, God says. Go get the timber that you were putting in your own houses, and instead of sticking it up on your walls so that you can look at it, instead put it up in my house. Again, word of caution. So you may be thinking, that's the message? Build churches? Don't have a nice house? Build a nice church building? Well, over the years, people have thought that. See, what happens is we get so focused on that literal interpretation, we end up becoming aesthetics. We take a vow of poverty. We build an extravagant cathedral. We put in marble and stone. It soars 80 feet high. We commission artists to paint the ceilings. We have portraits. We carve statues. We demand people to give and give and give until they can give no more. Then we lock ourselves inside. We polish the pews, refurbish the statues, and the building becomes more important than the person. It's not what God is getting at here. If you think that, it's missing the entire heart of God. God already has everything he needs. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills in Psalm 51:10. He is not served by human hands. Acts 17:24 and 25. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath. And everything else. God doesn't need a building to be honored. The key to this passage is found after the comma in verse 8. Haggai 1:8, go up into the mountains, bring down the timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. God wants the people to want God's house to be great. He wants the people to honor him. He wants the people to bring him glory. Nothing pleases the Lord more than for us to be pleased and satisfied and delighted in him. God wants us to be satisfied in him. It's more important than for us to seek after him. It's more important than the physical structure. In the New Testament, we find that in the person of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. God himself has come to dwell with us. He is pleased and he's delighted in us when we seek after him first and foremost. God is pleased and delighted when we seek to be rid of the sin that so easily entangles us, when we seek to do what pleases him in all we do. God is pleased and delighted when we as a church glorify him in what we do. He's not pleased and delighted in the building, but he's pleased and delighted in us being a humble, generous, authentic, and compassionate people. He's pleased and delighted when we as his people seek to make Jesus known in this dark world. God wants to see sinners saved. God is pleased when we grow in him. This repeating verse of Haggai is give careful thought. There's already twice in verse 1:5 and 1:7. So this week I'm giving you an assignment. Give careful thought to this. Is your heart dedicated to the Lord? Is your heart dedicated to building his house, his church? Or is your heart dedicated to building your own house? The Marine Corps has a list of priorities. It's God, country, Corps. What is your priorities? Take your handout, place it in your Bible, give a careful thought. Start with what you had prioritized in 2019. Are you seeking your pleasures or your priorities? Then ask God, what should they be? Confess where they were short. Look to Jesus for guidance in what they should be. Take time this week to give careful thought and build the house of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.